If you were to do a quick internet search, you will find that the English language has no shortage of words and phrases to say goodbye. English is not an easy language for those who are not familiar with it. And when I was looking up ways to say goodbye, I found English tutors in their blog post be like 80 plus ways to say goodbye in English. And then that expands even further if you get into the different dialects. You've got Australian ways to say goodbye and British ways to say goodbye, and then we add in the fact that we steal from other languages and we start saying sayonara to one another, be like, that's not even English. But we like to say goodbye, but it is something that we can't quite figure out how to say. We have all of these options for the same thought, but we still tend to struggle pretty mightily with saying our farewells. So why is it so hard for us to say goodbye? I think a lot of it has to do with the inherent uncertainty of life. The Bible makes it clear that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed to make it out of the back doors of the church this morning. So when I say goodbye to my wife and she's driving to Vermilion, or goodnight to my children when they go to bed, or I go to have coffee with a friend and we finish up, be like, all right, we'll talk to you soon. There's always an inherent uncertainty to those goodbyes. And we ought to, as James suggests in his book, to have the if the Lord wills, we will do this or that kind of in the back of our mind. And that if the Lord wills does tend to make goodbyes hard. And obviously the passage that we're getting to this morning is a goodbye of sorts from Paul. And if we look at Paul's kind of interactions with the church in Ephesus, back in Acts 18, he has an abbreviated visit with them. He's on his way from Corinth to Jerusalem and Antioch, and Paul came to Ephesus, and he went to the synagogue, he reasons with the Jews, and they asked him to stay on longer, and he said, no, I can't do that this time, but if God wills, then I will return. Then, by God's will and plan, Paul was able to return, and then he proceeded to spend 2.5 years ministering in their midst. And now in today's passage, Paul has again left Ephesus. He left Ephesus, traveled through Macedonia and Greece, and he ends up back in a port town called Miletus, and that's where his final goodbye to the church in Ephesus commences. So I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start reading in verse 15. And if you're looking in your pew Bible, that's page 874. So Acts 20, verse 15, and we will read through to the end of the passage. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to commend you, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. So here we get to Paul's big farewell to the church elders, the elders of Ephesus. And as we read and we took a little bit from last week's passage, Paul is intent on making it to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, and Paul felt constrained by the Spirit to make this trip. The Spirit within Paul had made it clear that he needed to be in Jerusalem for this time, though for what exactly he did not know. But in the midst of a bit of a beeline journey, we read right at the very beginning there, he was at Chios and then Samos and Miletus, and so he has a bit of a layover in Miletus, probably while his ship resupplies, or maybe he's switching ships to get one that is going to take him the rest of the way. But on his layover, that Miletus is about 30 miles to the south of Ephesus. And given the proximity, Paul did want these dear brothers in the faith to see him one last time before he went to Jerusalem. He knew that if he went to Ephesus, and we all know people and places, it's like, if I go there, I'm going to be there for like 3 days, and I don't have time to be there for 3 days or 4 days or a week or however long, so I'm going to call them to come to me. So he had been given that testimony by the Spirit that in prison and afflictions awaited him, that he would not see any of these people again. So in light of this, he wanted to make the most of this layover and get a chance to see these brothers one last time. So someone, either from Paul's entourage or from the church in Miletus, Paul sends them up to Ephesus. And remember, this is likely on foot. Maybe they caught a ship across the bay there, but if it's on foot, this is a 60-mile round-trip journey that this messenger gets to go on. So it is not a quick jaunt on foot. And he urges the elders of the church to come meet with him. And thankfully, for their sakes and for ours, these elders responded. They made the journey to meet with Paul in Miletus. And I want to deal with one thing before we get too far into our passage and our message. This address, I mean, if you look in your Bibles, we all have those little uninspired titles in our Bibles. But these title headings usually go something to the effect of Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, or something to that effect. And sometimes those titles can kind of cause us to glaze over a little bit because we look at it and go, okay, so he's addressing the elders. This is for elders. I am not an elder. I can tune out and think about what I'm having for lunch. But that's not the case here. The commands for church elders, and particularly in our address this morning from Paul, these are standards and encouragements that can rightly apply to all believers. And while it's targeted at these elders as shepherds of the church, each one of us, as believers in the church, are also called to shepherd and care for one another. So just because it says something about elders doesn't mean you can kind of just turn the volume down on the hearing aid and call it good for the morning. But this is an incredibly heartfelt address to these elders of the church in Ephesus. And there, if you read here, you can see this tremendous concern for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And it's far beyond just kind of professional attention. To Paul, these aren't just parishioners or protégés or projects that he had worked on. These are indeed dear brothers and sisters in the faith. And he realizes, I'm not going to see any of these family members again. And just to think for ourselves, those of us who have lost loved ones, if you knew that you weren't going to see them again, how much weight you would put into thinking of how you would say your goodbyes. And so he realizes that these he would not see again, so he determines to mine the depths of his experience with them and to encourage them in whatever ways that God would allow. One of the things that I found really special at Elk Point Baptist Church is that more than most, I think, most churches I've been at anyways, this church really seems to understand and appreciate the value of our shared history. The years and even decades of water under the bridge in a church gives a family kind of the relational currency to speak to one another in a way that a lot of other places don't. I mean, I have been blessed to be a part of some incredible churches in my life, but especially in the city, a lot of the churches I've attended, it's people kind of on their way in, on their way out, and there's not a whole lot of that kind of relational currency built a lot of the times. And, I mean, we all are well aware that Pastor Jim spent 3 decades as a pastor here. And in modern church culture, where they seem to change their pastors with their seasons, that longevity in ministry even is hard to find. But as far as Paul's ministry is concerned, speaking of kind of longevity of ministry, the city of Ephesus was actually the longest he spent in any one place. If we look at his missionary journeys, no other city had quite the longevity of ministry that Paul did in Ephesus. He had returned kind of regularly to Antioch and to Jerusalem, as we know, but 3 years in Ephesus is the longest stint he spent in any one place. And that led to an incredible level of closeness with the people in the church of Ephesus and with those whom he'd ministered to, as well as those who had ministered to him. Obviously, as the missionary coming in, starting these churches, kind of the church planter, these church elders would have been essentially Paul's closest friends, most likely. And I can attest to the fact that my brothers, my fellow elders, have become some of my closest friends and closest people that are ministering to me as much as I minister to them, and probably even more. And that would have been the case with Paul as well. So recognizing that he wouldn't see any of these people again, where did Paul turn? What manner of encouragement or exhortation did he leave them with, knowing that this was his final goodbye? Well, Paul does something here that is characteristic of his ministry and honestly should be a benchmark for all of us. If you look through all of Paul's writings, his letters to the churches in Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi, Paul encourages all of these churches with the same kind of phrase. He wants them to imitate him. So imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's kind of a common Paulism. And as he addresses these leaders in Ephesus, he basically says the same thing, just in long form. He starts looking at the past and the ministry that had been done amongst them, and he remembers the character of his ministry and his witness in their midst. He said, "You yourselves know," so this is already, you remember this, how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of the repentance of God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was identifying how within his own ministry, how he had acted in a way that matched what he preached in accordance with the example of Christ. And this being his last in-person chance to speak to them, what was that thing that he chose to highlight? He chose to highlight how he did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. That was his soapbox. That is what he wanted to leave them with, that he did not shrink from testifying to these truths, and how he testified to them in public and in private, to the Jews and to the Greeks. He testified of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And considering all of the hardships that he had endured, the tears and the trials of which these brothers would have been well aware, Paul didn't back down. Paul was bold and he was tenacious and he was utterly immovable from his course in testifying to all about how salvation could be found in Christ and Christ alone. It didn't matter who he was preaching to, Jews, Greeks, didn't matter, public or private, didn't matter. The gospel, in all of its wonderful and often offensive glory, was always to be found on Paul's lips, and that without apology and without watering down. And where did all of this lead Paul? He knew that he was likely going to his death. By the Spirit, he was aware that suffering and imprisonment and even possible execution was awaiting him. And considering his past boldness for the gospel, he encouraged his brothers that even as the heat of persecution mounted, as it intensified, the profession that he made, the gospel that he proclaimed, and the way he proclaimed it would not change and had not changed. He said, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only we could wrap our heads around that, what it would look like, that we wouldn't even count our life as any value in the pursuit of the gospel. But he says, I would not account it of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that course? It was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Then he goes on to say, I won't see you again, but I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink of declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Why would he say that he is innocent of the blood of all? This is a goodbye to fellow elders. Why would he say, well, your blood's not on my hands? That's kind of the way that we often tend to read that. Be like, I'm done here. But what he's saying, he's like, I have done everything in my power. Everything that God has given me to do, I have done, and I am leaving you in the best possible condition that I could possibly leave you in. He wants these Ephesian elders and their congregation to know that he leaves them in good conscience. He is not leaving them with work yet to be done. They don't have to go, well, Paul should have stayed longer because he still needed to do. He says, no, I have done my work here. But also a secondary benefit, recognize that Paul's going to Jerusalem. He knows what he tends to face when he goes and meets with the Jews, and that there's going to be accusations galore, that he's probably going to be arrested and imprisoned. And, I mean, we all know how church circles are. People talk, and all of a sudden they hear, well, Paul got arrested and Paul got charged with this. Paul wants them to understand, like, I am innocent of the blood of all. I have done my ministry well, and as the accusations as the slander filters back to Ephesus and the churches beyond, he wants these people to be confident that his conduct with them was totally in keeping with that of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wanted to leave these brothers and sisters with a clarity on his innocence and not just for his own pride or reputation. Paul, like he said, he's like, I don't care what you think of me. But he wanted everyone who heard his story, the ministry of the church in Ephesus, even under all of the hardship that he would endure, he wanted them to understand the message he presented was unsullied, that he had not strayed from the path, he had not compromised on the truth. His message was the message of Christ. Recently, I've been working on some of the wisdom books with my kids in family worship. And as we have gone through, we've looked at Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and we just finished up last night in the book of Job. And as we examine the life of Job, we saw that Job's friends, we tend to give them a hard time. They were well-intentioned, but one of their great mistakes is they attributed all of Job's suffering to the fact God must be punishing Job for some sin, that he has to have done something wrong. God must be disciplining Job, and that's why he's suffering. And given Paul's kind of mantra of imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul needed these brothers and sisters to understand that that's still a viable option. You can still imitate me as I imitate Christ, because I have not wavered from the truth, and this suffering that I am about to endure and have endured doesn't say anything about the message that I've spoken and the example that I've left. You can still, in good conscience, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul sets out this example that he left, and he made kind of a defense of his ministry that he'd engaged in among them, and then he gets kind of to the heart of his exhortation. He'd looked into the past and at the present with these brothers and sisters. And then looking forward, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The weight of this exhortation really kind of comes home to roost when we realize Paul is speaking here from experience. He's already been engaged in ministry with all of these churches, and Paul had already been acting in this role. He was acting as an overseer of all of these little flocks that he had planted throughout the area, and he had been doing everything he could to go back and encourage them, go back and build them up, and he would continue to do so kind of by proxy later on. But in Ephesus, Paul had been trying to essentially stave off all of these wolves that were trying to come in and to teach the church falsely, and this is a passing of the torch. He says, I'm not going to be able to keep coming back here and keep dragging you back onto the right track. And he's speaking to the elders here. He's like, that's your job now. When Paul came into a city, he started with the proclamation of the gospel with an eye to conversion. Obviously, he's a missionary. He goes in and starts telling everyone about who is Jesus, what has he done. His eye is towards conversion, and he obviously begins in the synagogues and then would spread out into the Gentile communities. He teaches in public in the synagogues, and oftentimes he spent time in other public squares as well. And then as he does so, as connections are made, as relationships are formed, he begins teaching house to house, some more intimate, more direct teaching. And eventually there begins to exist this community of believers. And this is an incredible example and model for modern missionary work and church planting. And there's this community of believers that begins to exist, people who have repented of their sins before God, who have come to faith in Jesus. And then Paul and sometimes members of his companion group, these were then tasked with establishing elders of this new fledgling church. Because obviously Paul is a missionary. He's not going to be able to be there the whole time, and it's not going to be the church of Paul. We've seen elsewhere in Acts, who is Paul? What is Apollos? It's not about these guys who have come and visited. He is establishing local church bodies by the grace of God, and part of that is establishing elders to continue the work. Back in Acts 14, we could read about Paul and Barnabas. They had preached the gospel, and they appointed elders in every church. In every church, in every city where they worked, they appointed elders with prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And these elders, same as church elders today, they were not a separate class or division of believers. The elders of Elk Point Baptist Church are not on some pedestal. They're not in some different category. There was no tiered system within the church. God doesn't like them more. But they were given a responsibility specifically to care for this flock, ensuring its faithfulness, particularly to the commands of Christ. And in keeping with that, they were also given authority over these local bodies to help protect the flock, teach them the truth, and then hold them to that truth. Paul clearly announces kind of the necessity of this protection. He says, I know that these fierce wolves are going to come in, and that even men will arise from among your own selves to draw away the disciples. And these elders get a further exhortation saying, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. As I said earlier, it's such a blessing to be able to rely and to pull from a godly heritage of saints. Each one of us benefit from faithful believers who have gone before us, both locally in Elk Point Baptist Church, and then it becomes even more obvious as you examine your church history, you can see actual fingerprints of recognizable people, how this church has developed. But while a godly heritage is a great blessing, we can't idolize the gift over the gift giver. This is not a church of Josh Bateman or Jim McClellan or John Calvin or John Piper. This is not a church of any one person or individual. We are the church of Jesus Christ and him alone. And only Christ can strengthen and sustain his church in the face of all of the trials and attacks that this world is going to mete out. So the example of our past saints, the saints who have ministered among us, I'm not asking you to, and Paul wouldn't have been even asking when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is not a perfect person. Paul was not sinless. Paul still sinned even amongst the people of Ephesus. When he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that as is not just in the same way. That also is a qualifier. Be like, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. As I deviate from imitating Christ, ignore that. Call me to account on that, but as I imitate Christ, imitate me. And this is how Paul is exhorting these elders of the church as well. Paul warned these elders that even from among their own selves, there would arise men speaking twisted things. So that's why it's important, verse 32, where he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because he is leaving these elders, and these elders might have been tempted to trust in what they'd heard from Paul, even to trust in the brotherhood that they had amongst each other. But Paul says, even from amongst your own selves, there's going to be people who make mistakes and have incorrect ideas and understandings of God. So we need to be entrusted to someone even beyond our own selves, and that being to God and to the word of his grace. And then, almost as an aside, but as a continuation, Paul knows kind of the human penchant for self-satisfaction and self-glorification, and particularly as he's setting up an eldership, Paul realizes, like, I'm setting up leaders over this church, and that leadership could even be abused. So he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold. So all of the prosperity gospel guys that are growing in, they're driving their Bentleys and Lamborghinis because of the church that they are leading. This is directly against that. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold. You know these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Interestingly, that it is more blessed to give than to receive isn't recorded anywhere else in the gospel. So this is a teaching of Christ that the apostles were aware of, but isn't even recorded elsewhere in the gospel. So this is a teaching of Christ that Paul is giving to us even, that as he sets up this elders of this church in Ephesus, he is exhorting them, don't use this as a means to enrich yourselves. This is not I'm setting you up at the top of the totem pole and you get to benefit from all of that position and power. He, again, goes back to his own example. I did not look after myself first. So one of the primary things that I think Theophilus and thereby us today should have been pulling from this morning's passage might not even be explicitly stated. What Paul is getting at as he speaks to this church in Ephesus, if you look throughout this farewell address, you'll see Paul using all of these phrases, how I lived, how I did not shrink, I do not account my life of any value, I am innocent of the blood of all, I did not cease day or night, I have shown you that by working hard we must help the weak. To some reading this, it might seem almost self-glorifying for Paul. Is he just pointing out how great, as he, on his way out, he's kind of handing it over, be like, remember how awesome I am as I leave. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. He's not trying to cement himself a legacy where it's like, oh man, you remember when Paul was here? How much better that was? But the church has been designed from the very first days. Indeed, even before the coming of Christ, the pattern that God had already set in motion, our faith is built upon imitation. How our faith is meant to grow, and as we are given the gift of the Spirit and we exercise those gifts, we are meant to imitate and strengthen and build one another up. It is never meant to be a solo adventure, and this is why there is no just me and Jesus Christianity. That doesn't work. Because God has created our faith to exist in community and created our faith to require the input of fellow believers. Go back to the very beginnings of God's covenant community in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 has the most famous passage for Jewish people, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And it goes on to say, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These words that God was giving to his people, teach them, talk of them, bind them, write them. This is community work. In your families, in your homes, in the people of Israel, build one another up in this truth. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Jesus. Jesus set the example. Jesus is the perfect man. Jesus is our example of how man should perfectly act towards God. And Paul did everything he could, and by God's grace was great at following that example. And then Paul exhorts these church elders to maintain that example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. They would then model Christ for the believers in Ephesus, and then these believers in Ephesus, as they model the elders who modeled after Paul, who modeled after Christ, then could model it to one another and could model it to the unbelieving world around them. And the core of that example, the kind of in a nutshell of what Paul is saying, as I imitate Christ, what he is saying, the core is what he said both in verse 20 and in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what did Christ do to us? Christ showed us the truth about who God is. Christ revealed to us the person and the character of God. And that's what we, as his church, ought to be doing. We ought to be revealing the person and the character of God in our own lives and in the way that we act and in the way that we speak and in all that we do. Goodbyes are hard. Paul knew this. I love the emotion in the end of this passage. How when he'd said all of these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then, I mean, I picture the goodbyes when we have extended family in. They don't even say, okay, goodbye, Paul. They actually follow him all the way to the ship. And you know they're standing on the dock waving until they can't see the ship anymore. One of the hardest things about goodbyes with people is trying to determine how we can leave off the conversation. And Paul leaves this last meeting with his brothers in Ephesus, these dear family in the faith, with an incredibly fitting exhortation. And one that proved incredibly necessary if you read any of Paul's other and later writings. Think of when Paul writes to Timothy in the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus. And so in his exhortations to Timothy, a whole lot of that has to deal with false teachings coming into the church and the importance of refuting those. But his last exhortation to these brothers is that they would not shrink from declaring all of the truth of God's word. And that's why we as Elk Point Baptist Church, for anything else that we do, that is our purpose. Why we are here, we are to declare the truth of God's word, whether people like it or not, whether our community likes it or not, whether our world likes it or not. And we are to declare not only the parts that we like, not only the parts that are easy, but even the parts that are difficult and hard and controversial. And we as God's people, remember, this is meant to trickle down. Paul declared it. These elders were to declare it. The church in Ephesus were to declare it. And it was supposed to permeate the ministry of the church. And if we as God's church will continue to faithfully bind ourselves both in word and deed to the word of God, then we too will be able to say in good conscience to our fellow believers, to the people around us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in that, there's also a built-in challenge. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if you see me not imitating Christ, call me on it. That we might build one another up. And I can say, I am imitating Christ. Follow me as I imitate Christ. And then someone can look at me and be like, yeah, you're imitating Christ, but this doesn't look a whole lot Christ-like. And that's the beauty of the church, is that we build one another up. The more that we build up that relationship with one another, if we are faithful in our walk with Christ and our love for Christ, then we can only make one another better as the Spirit binds us together in the spirit of love. The word of truth serves to protect the church. The word of truth serves to protect the vulnerable. That's what Paul's talking about right at the very end there, about caring for those who are less fortunate. The word of Christ serves to build up the body. And it serves to remind us that for each of us who are in Christ, each goodbye, even what would seem to be a permanent goodbye, that goodbye is laced with a promise of reunification. Reunification either in this world or in the one to come, at the foot of the throne of our Lord Jesus. And the next time I see any one of you, whether that is here or in your home or with Jesus, I want you to be able to see that in our absence, I have been continuing to imitate Christ. And I want to see the same thing from you. I want you to be able to say, I have been imitating Christ. And when I say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you would say the same to me. And then when we see each other next, we can say, we both imitated Christ all the better for the fact that he put us together as a church. This last exhortation to the church in Ephesus is an incredible testimony of the necessity of the work of the church and our involvement in it. We cannot just go to church, because you can come and hear God's word, but if you sneak in just before I come up here and are out of here before I'm off the stage, you're not a part of that exhortation and imitation. At that point, why not watch it online? You're not a part of that body. You're an attendee. But if we are willing to engage with one another, to do the uncomfortable work of relationship with one another, then as we imitate Christ together, we will sharpen one another, we'll build one another up, and we will be that much more like Jesus. And now as our music team comes to lead us in a closing song, I invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would help each one of us as our days and as our ministries go on to be that much more able to encourage our brothers and sisters to imitate us as we imitate Christ, that we might build one another up and we might see one another grow, that we might encourage one another when we see that growth, that we might gently and lovingly exhort one another when we see things that are not conducive to growth or taking away from our growth. That we would stand firm against false teaching and anything that contradicts the word of truth that came in Christ. And Lord, may all of these things, may all of this turn our eyes towards and help us to appreciate and praise you for the fact that you sent your son Jesus that we would have someone to imitate in the first place. That without Christ, we would have no example, we would have no idea how to worship you and how to follow you. And we are also aware that without Christ, we would have no place coming before you. But because of the person and work of Jesus, because of his ministry here on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification, and his ongoing work at your right hand, we as his body can now imitate him. Be conformed into the image and likeness of your son Jesus, that you might be all the more glorified in the lives of your people and of Elk Point Baptist Church. And as we become a Christ-glorifying community of Christ imitators, that we would share that and propagate that into other churches, other communities, other people around us. That they might know you as they know us. And Lord, we know that none of this can be done without the work of your Spirit. We cannot white-knuckle it and become more like Jesus. We cannot produce that image of Christ in our own hearts and our own lives, but we must depend upon the working of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that for all who have placed their faith in Christ, the Spirit is alive and at work within us. That we can depend upon your help. That each day you will sanctify us, making us more like Jesus, making us more able to imitate him. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we come to you in glory, or you come to us at the returning of your Son, where our imitation of Christ will be done face to face, be done with no sin, no pain, no death, and that we will get to do it for eternity. Lord, we thank you for these things and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.